Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Again, I'll be reading and I'll be preaching from the New King James. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through, I'm going to read down to the end of the chapter. So it's going to be 3:14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he will grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. During the Battle of Waterloo, when the future of all Europe hung in the balance, the focal point of the battle turned to one place. On a hill in that battlefield sat a farmhouse called Quatre Bras. Napoleon immediately recognized the strategic value of that little farmhouse, and he ordered that it be taken and held at all costs. The Duke of Wellington was equally keen to perceive the strategic value of that house. That farmhouse, Quatre Bras, became the hottest point in the battle. Neither side spared men nor munitions to either capture, hold on to it at all costs. And that little farmhouse was captured and recaptured many times that day in the battle. Both sides recognized that ultimately the victory would go to the side that held on to Quatre Bras. There is a strategic place in the Christian's battle against the kingdom of darkness. There is a place where the battle rages. There is a place that must be held on to at all costs. You and I have our own personal Quatre Bras. And that's the place of prayer. Every church has its own Quatre Bras, the place of prayer. In this prayer, we see that Paul's ministry was not just one of preaching. I think so often we think of Paul the great missionary preacher, and he was a great missionary preacher. I think maybe the reason why he was such a great missionary preacher is because he was also a great man of prayer. We see that in this text that we've just read, verses 14 to 21. Again, as I mentioned this morning, that first prayer is very strategically placed at the beginning of the book because there's this acknowledgement that God's people need to have the illuminating work of the Spirit within them to really understand the Scriptures and to fulfill those three purposes that we looked at this morning. Here, Paul ends the first section of this epistle with this prayer, a prayer for the strengthening of these believers. The book can be divided into three sections. The first part, chapters 1 through 3, give us the spiritual wealth of the church. And then in section 3, that's going to be chapter 4 through chapter 6 and verse 9, we have the spiritual walk of the church. If you read through this section, you'll notice how many times it talks about walking, the believer's walk. And the last section is the spiritual warfare in the church, of the church, which is chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. But keep in mind, here's this first section on the spiritual wealth of the church. And he concludes that section with a prayer of strengthening for these Ephesian believers. What happens in chapter 4 and on is Paul sets before them all these duties, all these obligations that Christians need to fulfill. So the implication here is that God needed to answer this prayer in the lives of these Ephesian believers in order for them to be able to fulfill all of those duties, all of those commands. And indeed, he picks up on the theme of this power. Look at chapter 5, starting with verse 18, where we read, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord." When he says here we need to be filled with the Spirit, what is he getting at? We need the Spirit's power to live our lives in a way that pleases you. I've heard, I don't know how many sermons on wives, this is how you must love your husbands, how you must submit to your husbands. Husbands, here's how you must love your wives. Children, this is how you must obey your parents. I'm thinking, you know, that's all really very good, but let's remember where he started. Being filled with the Spirit. You've got to make that connection. But notice how he begins that last section on the spiritual warfare of the church. What does he have? Verse 10 of chapter 6. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." So when we think about the spiritual warfare that you and I are involved in, that the church is involved in, notice how he begins. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So he picks up on that theme elsewhere later in the book. Now, this prayer contains one petition, and it includes three successive purposes. The essence of the prayer is for God the Father to strengthen them in the inner man through his Spirit, in order that Christ may dwell in their hearts, in order that they may comprehend and know the love of Christ, in order that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then there is that closing doxology. I'm going to focus on the prayer, but I want you to understand that there's something very important at the beginning of that doxology. And I want to show you how that connects with Paul and his prayer life. Again, what is that petition? Verse 16. "That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." So the basic petition is what? He's pleading with God to strengthen these Ephesian believers. And as I mentioned this morning regarding Paul's first prayer on the matter of our need for enlightenment, this is a prayer that you and I need to pray for each other and for ourselves, that we would be strengthened. Paul does not want these Ephesian believers to be like those he describes in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5, talks about those who have a form of godliness but deny its power. Now, I want you to look at this phrase there toward the beginning of verse 16. That God would grant you according to the riches of His glory. According to the riches of His glory. That phrase, according to, as we saw this morning, means at a level consistent with. At a level consistent with. This has the implication of an abundant supply. Paul here isn't praying that God would merely strengthen them on the basis of these riches, or merely out of these riches, but according to. Now, let's suppose you knew somebody who was extremely wealthy. Anybody know anybody extremely wealthy? Oh, well. But let's suppose you know somebody extremely wealthy, and you've got this tremendous financial. I mean, it's you've got to have some money immediately, or some disaster's going to take place. So you go up to this friend of yours. You say, here's my need. Will you give me a financial gift? And your friend says, yes, I will give you a financial gift out of my great wealth. And you say, oh, good, okay. And so he just reaches in his pocket and pulls out some loose change and hands it to you. Well, that was out of his great wealth, wasn't it? But what if he said, yes, I will give you a financial gift according to my great wealth. Now, doesn't that change things a little bit? You don't expect him to reach into his pocket and pull out some loose change. You expect him to reach into his suit jacket pocket and pull out a checkbook and to write you a big fat check, right? That would be according to his great wealth. So this phrase does mean that Paul is asking God to strengthen these believers at a level consistent with the riches of His glory. Now, by glory, he's referring to all of the divine attributes of our great God. This would include such things as His infinite power, His infinite knowledge, His infinite wisdom, His infinite love, mercy, grace. We see from this first part of the prayer that the agent of this strengthening is the Holy Spirit. And notice it's the Spirit who empowers believers, who empowers you in your inner man. This is very similar to what Paul talked about in the first prayer. Here it's very clear the Spirit does this work, and He does it in the Spirit of God's people. The inner man, that refers to the sphere of your spiritual life. That includes all aspects of your personality. So that's your intellect. That is your volition. That is your emotions. The Spirit's strengthening of you in the inner man is in the whole man. It's not a partial this and a partial that. It's in the whole personality, in your whole person. I can remember we had one of our graduates come and speak, and I think it might have been commencement, end of the school year. And this particular graduate had gone through a failed pastorate. And he explained that the reason why his first pastorate failed, because he relied too much on his own abilities and not on the power of the Spirit. That's no longer, I'm not going to tell you who it is. That's no longer the case. He is pastoring a very great congregation. The Lord is causing that congregation to thrive under his pastorate. I fail to say any more because you might figure out who it is. He's a dear brother. He's also one of our graduates. But understanding what Paul is saying here, what he's praying for, what he's pleading for God to do, is to grant to these believers to be strengthened with might. Get that, strengthened. It's like he's just piling things up on top of the other to get across. He wants the Lord to abundantly bless them with spiritual power. The first purpose, the reason why they needed to be strengthened, the first purpose was in order that Christ would indwell them. Now, we understand that he's not implying here that they're not already indwelt by Christ. We know from texts like Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 that when a person believes, they are granted. They have the indwelling of Christ. So what he is referring to here is a progressive increase of the indwelling of Christ within these believers. So yes, he's referring to an increase of this blessing. And as Christ progressively indwells you, it means that his divine influence becomes more active, consistent, powerful, and effective in your life. Do you need for Christ's divine influence to be more active, consistent, powerful, and effective in your life? Then you need to be strengthened. You need to pray for God to strengthen you. Is it your desire to glorify Christ by your life? But I also want you to notice there in verse 17, those words, through faith, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Whose faith? Their faith. Your faith. Remember what the author of Hebrews said? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. When you pray, and you probably noticed that a lot of times when I conclude my prayers, I say, and we ask in faith. We ask in faith. I think it's a good way for me to remind myself, but also when I lead in prayer, that we need to always offer our prayers in faith. So yes, Paul is making it abundantly clear that they have their part in God answering this prayer through faith. And then he goes to the next purpose. There in the rest of verse 17, he begins, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. I'm going to add this now. And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. So in other words, Paul is making it clear that these believers need to be strengthened, first of all, in order that Christ would progressively indwell them. And now he moves on to say that they need to be strengthened and indwelt by Christ in order to comprehend and know the love of Christ. My translation here, which reads beginning of verse 18, may be able, is not a good translation. Paul is not praying that in this purpose that God's people would be capable of doing something. The word literally means to be strong, to be strong or to have strength. Other versions bring this out, and it's an important point to bring out, to be strong. And the verb is actually in an intensive form, and it means to have full strength. And the other thing, too, is the result of Christ indwelling is being rooted and grounded in love. We should understand that when he's using the word love here, he's referring to both love for God, but also for our neighbor, the two great commandments. And being rooted and grounded in love makes it possible for you to comprehend and know Christ's love. When he has here being rooted and grounded in love, we get the sense of what he's saying if we add the word because. So it would be that you, because of being rooted and grounded in love, may comprehend, may be able to comprehend. That's very important. Because of being rooted and grounded in love. Notice, he says, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Paul is very mindful that God's people need to recognize their interconnectivity with other saints. It's one of the reasons why I'm glad I'm a Presbyterian. I was raised in Baptist circles. It was like, you know, independent. You know what I mean? But I'm going, come on. I mean, it wasn't exactly that bad, okay? But there was this strong sense of independency in every congregation. And although there was a certain level of connectivity, I was thankful for that. But again, Paul is pointing beyond their local congregation. He says, with all the saints. When this presbytery was about to be formed, Presbytery of the Southeast, some people said, you know what, we kind of need to get to know each other. So we had a few picnics that would include the various churches that were going to be in the new presbytery. I thought, this is the way Presbyterianism is to work. Let's get to know each other. Let's find out, who we are, those kind of things. It's beautiful to see. We can see that Paul gives us some dimensions. Be able to comprehend and know with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. And there is a conjunction in the Greek. I know you already know I'm a Greek professor, but you know it's kind of hard for me to avoid that, okay? But there is a conjunction in the Greek. It's to comprehend and to know. That's the connection. To comprehend and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Now, in my text, I have a dash at the end of verse 18. And I don't know why it shouldn't be, but there's a dash instead of the and. And so there are some who think that, okay, the object of these dimensions is not expressed. Some have said it expresses the vastness of God's grace, which is vast. Some suggested it refers to the vastness of God's work of redemption. Some have suggested it refers to the vastness of the mystery that he's previously dealt with and covered earlier in this chapter. Some have suggested these are the dimensions for the Christian temple, the Christian church, that he mentions at the end of chapter 2. But as I said, it's proper to connect this with the ideas. You and I need to be strengthened in order for Christ to progressively indwell us, so that we can know and comprehend the vastness of Christ's love. That's what he's getting at. I've run across believers who don't really seem to understand how intense their Savior's love is for them. Let me assure you that Christ's love for you is extremely intense. I believe that the measure of Christ's love for you is measured by the intensity of his suffering upon the cross. Think about that. His suffering upon the cross is incomprehensible. I love the way the larger catechism puts it. Why was it necessary for the mediator to be God? And part of that answer is that it was necessary for the deity of Christ to sustain his humanity as he bore the infinite wrath of God. Remember what John said? To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood. There's only one group of people who have any concept of the suffering of Christ upon the cross. And that's those who are suffering in hell right now. They're the only ones that have any comprehension of the intensity of Christ's suffering upon the cross. These dimensions express that no matter how far you go in any direction, you will not come to the end, to the limit of Christ's love, no matter how far you go. His love has the width and length to include those of all nations. His love has the depth to reach the lowest sinner. And his love has the height to raise his people to the joy and glory of heaven. Now, this word here at the beginning of verse 19, to know. This word primarily means, it refers to knowing gained by experience. That's a common way in which Greek commentators, Greek dictionaries point out. Charles Hodge suggests that the word feel has the approximate sense. So he would say, able to comprehend and to feel the love of God. I think we can take it a step further, and that is to enjoy. Enjoy the love of Christ. Do you enjoy your Savior's love for you? Do you delight in his love? I like the way Charles Hodge put this. Without being strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man, without the indwelling of Christ, without being rooted and grounded in love, it is impossible to have an adequate apprehension of the gospel or of the love of Christ therein revealed. Perfect summary of what Paul is giving. Now, one commentator describes Paul's desire for these believers to comprehend and know the love of God, the love of Christ, which surpasses understanding. He calls it a magnificent paradox. That's not quite what's happening. See, Paul is here not desiring for God's people to know the unknowable. That would be a paradox, to know the unknowable. But what Paul here is desiring is for believers to know what is beyond their natural ability to know. to know what's beyond their natural ability to know, because that's why they need to be strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man. So let me ask you this question. Do you believe that Christ's love for you is infinite? The reason why I'm asking this question, because if that's true, then you and I will never come to a full understanding of His infinite love. Can you imagine spending all of eternity learning more and more about the intensity of our Savior's love for us? But as we go on now to the third purpose, or why they needed to be strengthened. And again, these are progressive. They needed to know and comprehend the love of Christ in order to be filled with all the fullness of God. Look at verse 19. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, in my translation, I have with. It'd be better to say until. There's a little preposition, and really what it's expressing is it's until. It expresses a progression of this filling. Now, there's various interpretations as to what did Paul mean by being filled with all the fullness of God. I think we should just think about this for a minute. What would it look like to be filled with the fullness of God? What would that look like? I think it would look like Christ-likeness. I think he's brought us full circle. Yes, we need to be strengthened that Christ may progressively dwell in our hearts through faith. But as he moves through these purposes, he reaches this conclusion that ultimately the goal of this is to be more and more like Christ. Does that make sense to you? To be more and more like Christ. If you want a good description of Christ's likeness, I would point you to Galatians chapter 5 and the fruit of the Spirit. That's a pretty good picture. Another picture is Paul's chapter on love at 1 Corinthians 13. I've heard preachers say, you know, if you substitute the word Christ for love, love is kind, etc. And it says, and we eventually would have reached, be able to put our name there. Now, I want you to know, I want you to look at the beginning of the doxology in verse 20. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to, at a level consistent with, the power that works in us. What Paul here is getting at is that because God's ability is beyond everything, that means it's unlimited, he can do abundantly beyond what we can think or ask. In other words, I think there's times when God wants to give us a steak dinner with all the trimming. I mean, I'm talking about a nice, big, thick steak. A loaded baked potato. A wonderful salad. But we ask him for a hot dog. Kind of going back on the previous ending illustration. But I want you to think about it. God wants us to pray great prayers. there was an announcement made, a prayer request that was made at a seminary chapel. We were told about a pastor in New Mexico who had been given 8 weeks to live. The name Shelby Moon. He was given 8 weeks to live. And so the prayer was, let's pray for his wife who's about to be a widow. Let's pray for his children who are about to lose their... And he's got, I don't know how many kids, maybe as many as the Seraphines, I don't know. A large, large number of children. And I'm sitting there thinking, yeah, I'm going to pray for that, but I think I'm going to ask for God to heal him of his acute myeloid leukemia. That's what I did. Oh, yeah, and that was 4 years ago. And he's still alive. His leukemia is in remission. He also suffered from a very severe brain infection. That in itself could have killed him. They were expecting that to either his leukemia or this infection. I mean, it was eating away at his brain. The Lord cured him of that. He's pastoring today to the glory of God. Why do I mention that? Because we need to never sell the Lord short when it comes to our prayers. Think about who we're coming to. A great king. There's a hymn that has that concept. We understand that God's unlimited ability is joined to his unlimited love, which he's already pointed us to. See, the reason why you can expect God to do for you abundantly beyond what you ask or think is because his unlimited power is joined to his boundless love. And the power that Paul is referring to is it's evident. It's the Holy Spirit. Going back to verse 16. Notice again, at the end of verse 20, that God is able to answer our prayers above and beyond what we can act or think. He says, according to the power that works in us. According to the power at a level consistent with the power that works in us. So what he is saying, what he is telling us, what Christ is telling us through this prayer, is that the same divine power that works in us is the same divine power that works for us. And yes, you're hearing an echo from this morning's message. You see, this means that the sanctifying power working in you is unlimited. And the power God exercises on your behalf is unlimited. Think about this. Sanctification is the supernatural work of your omnipotent God. Do you believe that? So again, the same power that at work in you is the same power that works on your behalf. Which leads me to the next question, the same question I asked you to consider. It's not a question, more like a statement. Perhaps the reason you have doubts about God working for you is because you don't sense him working in you. There's an interesting story that has come down to us from the days of the Renaissance. There was a young sculptor who finished a statue of an angel And then he concealed himself so that he would be able to hear what his mentor, Michelangelo, would say when he saw it. Well, when Michelangelo arrived, he looked at the statue for a while. And the young sculptor continued to be concealed, and he waited in breathless suspense to find out what his great mentor would say. What would be his verdict about this sculpture? The young man remained concealed, and Michelangelo, before he left, he said, "It only lacks one thing." And so, yes, Michelangelo left. The young man came out of hiding, and he was devastated. He thought it was perfect. He thought it was absolutely perfect. He could not imagine what did it lack. What did it lack? He got so upset. You know how the artistic people are. They kind of get a little emotional. He just couldn't imagine. He couldn't eat or drink for several days. He couldn't eat, drink, or sleep for several days. And a friend got very concerned and decided he would go to Michelangelo's studio and ask Michelangelo, what did the statue lack? So when he arrived at the studio, the friend arrived at the studio and asked, Michelangelo said, "It only lacks life. It only lacks life." Well, there are many professing Christians who are a lot like that statue. They have outwardly conformed to what a Christian is supposed to be, but something is lacking. They either have no spiritual life in them, or they have very little spiritual life in them. True Christianity is the result of spiritual life. And with this life comes the power of God to transform lives. So Paul prays for God to increase the strength of these Ephesian believers so that they would enjoy everything else that follows in that prayer. He prays for God to increase their strength, so that they would be progressively indwelt by Christ, so that they would know and comprehend the vastness of Christ's love, and that they would be filled with the fullness of God, which means to be filled with Christ. Again, I want to encourage you to pray this prayer for yourself. The one in chapter 1 and this one here in chapter 3. As I mentioned before, this prayer comes immediately before the practical section of this epistle. The implication is that this prayer needed to be answered in the lives of those Ephesians, just as it needs to be answered in our life in order to fulfill not just the duties that Paul sets forth in the rest of Ephesians, but throughout the Bible. God's answering this prayer was necessary for them. It's necessary for us. It's my prayer, congregation, for you, that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, because of being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you have given to us through your servant, the Apostle Paul, a prayer that we know that we need to pray to you and abundantly ask, abundantly plead with you to answer this prayer. Father, may we meditate much on this prayer and the one in the first chapter. We ask this for your glory, but also for our good. We pray in faith and in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.